And I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 4 as we read a very familiar passage from verses 16 through 30. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 892. Luke 4, 16 through 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogues were filled with wrath, and they rose up and put him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away. One of my former colleagues a number of years ago, Dr. Wayne Stacy, who was the dean of the Divinity School at Gardner-Webb University, talks about being on the faculty of Midwestern Seminary at one point in time. And he invited an internationally known biblical scholar, James A. Sanders, to deliver a series of lectures and to preach on campus. Sanders stated regularly that week, and I quote, "Any preaching worthy of the name should attempt to score the same point with your audience that the original text did with its audience," end of quote. Later in a discussion with Dr. Sanders, Stacy remarked that such a thing could be risky. And then he referenced this text from Luke chapter 4, along with several others. He then said, "After all, when Jesus preached this synagogue sermon at Nazareth, the congregation rose up, tried to stone him to death, and throw him over a cliff." Sanders smiled and said that he had discovered two different kinds of preaching that people don't like: bad preaching and good preaching. That is, he said, the good preaching that they understand but challenges them, especially if it doesn't go as they wish. Which was a reference to, among other things, Jesus' sermon here, recorded in Luke 4. Stacy went on to say later that what he thought about after this conversation was, what was it that turned these nice-going church people into a lynch mob? And why would they be offended if they got a message from the Messiah himself? As he related his struggle with those questions, I was challenged to look at this text again and to take a fresh look at what Jesus was saying, and perhaps to think about how I would react if I had been in the audience that day Here we are 21 centuries removed, and we think we know how we would react. But then again, perhaps we might have been just like the crowds. Now, when the scene opens in this particular passage, Jesus comes to his hometown church, his hometown synagogue. Word of what he had been doing in other parts of the country and of some of his teachings, not just the miracles, but some of his teachings had already preceded him. The room is crowded. Jesus enters and he takes a seat among all of the other men. By the way, only the men were allowed in the synagogue to worship. And so he takes his seat among all the other men that are there. The rabbi stands and he notices Jesus out in the pews, sitting among all the others. And he decides to call upon Jesus. For you see, if there were a special guest in attendance, oftentimes when it came time to read from the scriptures, the rabbi would defer rather than read and call that special guest up and give that person an opportunity to read from the scriptures and possibly comment upon them. And so he calls upon Jesus to read that day, and the reading to which Jesus turns comes from Isaiah chapter 61. And he begins to read the prophetic text. There were two different texts read generally as part of the service, one from the Torah, the first five books, and one from the prophets. And so this is the second text, the prophetic text. And in this case, in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, we find that Isaiah speaks about the restoration of Israel as God's people. A hope for a jubilee year, that is, the 50th sabbatical year, when jails were emptied, when oppressive leaders were overthrown, when debts were totally forgiven, the sick were healed, and everyone got a new, fresh start. However, as hopeful as this passage is within Judaism, over time Israel had simply made it a hope for some time off in the future, not in the present. Someday it would happen, they said, but probably not today. Their hopes had been dashed so often, primarily because of their disobedience, that they had just thought, someday. After reading the scroll, Jesus rolls it up, kisses it, and passes it back to the synagogue leaders to be placed once again in the tabernacle. He sits there looking around at the faces of all of those men in the synagogue, and they wait with anticipation. What will Jesus say? What will this hometown boy do in their presence? It's time to show his stuff. And Jesus begins his sermon, albeit brief, with a very shocking declaration, something they never expected. Instead of Jesus giving the historical backgrounds of Isaiah and of this prophecy, Jesus looks around the room and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This scripture that looked for that future hope, this scripture that actually was tied to the coming Messiah, which was just a future hope in their minds. Jesus says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled just as you have been sitting here listening to it." Now we're told that some of the people began to marvel at this, at his succinct words, at the gracious way that he spoke. All spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But somebody said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Isn't this Joe's boy? Perhaps they wondered, how can he say such things? He's just a poor carpenter. His dad was just a poor carpenter. Surely, he's limited in what he knows. Why? I knew him when he was knee-high to a grasshopper. Or maybe a locust. I even watched my wife change his diapers when Mary needed help. You know, all kinds of things may have been running through their heads. Trying to think about, where does he get this? Some questioned him and some were still enamored, but Jesus himself knew that there would be an issue. He knew there was an issue coming because of what he had said. And where he stopped the reading. Some interpreters don't think people really picked up on what he said. But I agree with those who think that what follows shows they did understand and they weren't pleased. They didn't like it. As I said before, typically there was a reading from Torah and then from the prophets. And that person who spoke was supposed to be a qualified person if they spoke about the prophets. And this particular text was important among the Jewish faithful because it meant good news for them. But Jesus stopped at a crucial point. They were watching and listening for the bad news for their enemies. Let me read from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. Wait a minute. Jesus stopped before he got to the vengeance part. Every other time when this was read and someone remarked about it, everybody sat there cheering because God was going to restore Israel and cheering because God was going to show vengeance upon those who were not among the chosen ones. Bad news for the Gentiles, especially for the Romans, but Jesus didn't proclaim that. As he opened his mouth to continue, they were waiting. They were waiting for the hellfire, the brimstone, and all those other things to come. But now, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't talk about the destruction of their enemies. Instead, Jesus had stopped with the good news, and good news not just for Jews, but good news for Gentiles too. And they didn't like what they heard. As they're beginning to squirm and to look at each other, obviously disturbed by Jesus' initial statement to this point, he offers up two prophetic proverbs. Physician, heal yourself. And a prophet is not welcome in his own country. And then he tells a couple of stories. Stories with which they would be familiar, but stories that they had kind of forgotten, put on hold, about how God's love and grace, while it was for Jews, it was also for Gentiles. He had come to the Jews first, yes, so that through his grace and his actions within Jews and the Jewish nation, that other nations would see and would be drawn to God. But they had kind of forgotten that and put it on the back burner. So to make sure his point of God's universal offer of grace is driven home, Jesus tells those two known stories, though probably forgotten, because after all, who pays attention to all that old stuff anyway, right? The first was about Zarephath, a Gentile woman from Sidon, a widow to whom God sent Elijah during a famine. And the text says, he says, you know, there were plenty of Israelites who were starving, but God sent Elijah to this Gentile widow. In other words, you know that God's grace is not just for you alone. Bless you. It is even for those who are unlike you. She wasn't a Jewish widow, but a Gentile. Then during the ministry of Elisha, when there was leprosy that was widespread and there were plenty of Jewish lepers, God sends Elisha not to a Jewish leper, but to the Syrian Naaman, and healed him. And some of them were probably thinking, wait a minute, why not Jewish lepers? Suddenly those men present got the message. They got the point that Jesus was making. And as one writer said, and I quote, what Jesus was saying there in his hometown was that the grace of God is God's grace. It is not yours to give or to withhold. It's God's. And God will give it to whomever God chooses. End of quote. Luke tells us they're filled with wrath. They're filled with indignation. And they chase him out of the synagogue. And it don't stop just there. The text says they chased him outside the city, all the way to a cliff that they would have stoned him and pushed him over. But Jesus turned and walked right through the crowd, continuing to preach, even for them, for those who would have him done in, a message of God's grace. A message which is meant for anyone who will come to God and be healed, and not just once, but come to God regularly and be healed of those things within life that knock us down. Those things that cause us to be among the prisoners, the poor, the captives in need of healing. And Jesus not only preached that, but he practiced it. Eating with sinners, healing the lepers, healing those with other diseases, and pronouncing the forgiveness of sins. And while many came to follow him, many of them said, wait a minute, where's the justice? How dare he do this? Where's all the sackcloth and ashes? How dare he said that God will give his grace to those people? Why, they don't even do the synagogue. And therein is the problem. Not only in their day, but oftentimes is that not the problem in our day as well? There should be rules about who gets God's grace. There should be clear criteria for deciding who deserves to be God's people. Yet, as we think back, even in our day, God gave a prophet to a woman who had never attended a synagogue, who had never sacrificed a thing to God, though she probably began to do so after Zarephath was given food. And God healed a Gentile leper, even though there were leprous Jews. And that Gentile leper that was healed wasn't just physically healed, but his spirit was healed as well. And he began to worship God. And God calls the sun and the rain to come upon the good, the bad, and the ugly. Had to. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, God causes the sun and the rain to be upon the just and the unjust and their fields as well. And as a result of that, he said, therefore, if you would be God's children, you would pray for those who persecute you. And you would show God's grace. And it wasn't that the people present didn't understand. If they hadn't understood, they would have just sat there dumbfounded. Rather, They didn't like what Jesus said. They didn't like what Jesus said. And you know, there are times when I don't like what Jesus says either. And it bothers me. And yet we too must ask ourselves, how often are we like them? We learn about and we talk about grace and we define it as unmerited favor. And nothing we can do makes us worthy. And then we think, but you know, God must find it easier and better to reward good people and give them His love and His grace, right? And Jesus looks around and says, as He did that day, God will do what God wishes. And then we protest and we say, but wait a minute, that's not fair. Where's the justice in that? But that day Jesus sat there in front of all. He read from the Bible and He announced the good news that God's grace gift is available to anyone and to everyone if they will but come. James Sanders, writing about God's grace in another book, and God's grace as unmerited favor, writes the following, and he italicizes the words I'm going to emphasize. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do because it's God's grace. And it is He who gives it to whomever He wills. End of quote. And you know, I really, if I sit back and think about it, shouldn't be so offended that Jesus said that and that God did that. Because every now and then, if I really think about it, some of those people sure look a lot like me. Especially when I'm in need of God's grace. And then again, perhaps someone said of the grace that was offered to me, how dare he? Where's the justice in that? Which then brings us, or at least brings me to think again, how I would have reacted. Maybe not how I should have reacted. But that even in the reaction, Jesus continued to pray and to preach for those who said, how dare he? Because God's grace gift is for all. Even me. If you would take a hymnal and turn to hymn 353, Victory in Jesus. And while this is a song that we often sing with enthusiasm, it's also a song that reminds us that even when we reject, Jesus continues to seek us. Jesus continues to buy us. Jesus continues to offer us victory, but only victory through God's grace when we accept it and share it. Our hymn of decision, our closing hymn, is number 353, Victory in Jesus.